Thank you very much. Open that Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Romans, of course, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. The sixth book. If you don't have a copy of a Bible, there's one in the pew back there in front of you. And please pick that up and use that. Romans chapter 10. I want to encourage you to be back this evening for the evening service. We're studying the life of Joseph, and the life of Joseph really is the story of sibling rivalry run amok. In fact, a seriously run amok because the older brothers tried to kill their kid brother. Now, I know that some of you have probably thought about that at times in the past, but they actually tried to do it, and so it's just really an interesting thing. You know, that thing of sibling rivalry is an interesting thing anyway, isn't it? You never stop. It never stops, does it, Brother Rick? I mean, you and your sister still go at each other, don't you? My sister was a Christian college teacher for years and years and is a very fine Christian woman. I've preached for over 40 years, and we still go at each other. You know, it's just interesting. I told you folks a year or so ago, I guess, I was just using an illustration about milk, and I said, you know, milk used to spoil if you didn't, keep it in the refrigerator and all. I said, but now they have so much preservatives in it that you can take it to the Sahara Desert, you know, and leave it there for 3 weeks. It's not going to spoil. It's just got so many preservatives. So anyway, I was at a family gathering, and my sister was across the table from me, and I thought, you know, that line went over pretty good at church. I'll try it here at the family gathering. And so I was just talking about that. We were talking about everything, and I said, yeah. I said, milk has so many preservatives today that you could take it to the Sahara Desert and it wouldn't spoil. And so my sister looked up at me and never missed a beat. And she said, oh, Tommy, little brother, she said, the next time I go to the Sahara Desert, I'm going to make sure to take my milk. Dig, 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 dig. You realize the feeling, don't you? Well, anyway, we're talking about that tonight in the life of Joseph, but that dig, dig is coming back at them right now. So anyway, in your Bible, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 6, if you will. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Dear Father, we come to you now, and we pray that you would take every person in this building, and you would rivet his or her attention on your word, that we could not help but listen and heed. Father, I pray also that you would take me and fill me with your spirit, that I might speak those words that would please you, that would be under your direction. Dear God, I come to you now and I ask that you would help us today. Lord, there are people here who have their minds in 1,000 different places. I pray that you would help them today to corral those thoughts and bring them into submission and subjection to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. No one has ever been saved by any other method than by faith. No one has ever been saved by any other method than by faith. That is the consistent teaching of the Bible. But, you said, Brother Tom, there's no but in there. It's just no one has ever been saved except by faith. Well, yes, there is. But, theoretically, it was possible for a Jew to be saved by keeping the law. It was theoretically possible. You say, is that really true? Yes, that's really true. Look, if you will, at verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall do what? Shall live by them. In other words, he would get life by keeping the law. Now, there's only one problem with that. There were 613 of those laws. Maybe I should say there were 613 problems there. And in order for a man to go to heaven by keeping the law, he would have had to have kept all 613 of those laws. And not just one time. He would have had to start it at the moment of his birth and kept those laws all the way through to the moment of his death. Now, do you think any of those Jews ever made it that way? No, they did not. It was impossible because that was the righteousness that the law prescribed. James told them, he said, look, if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. It's just like he's broken all of them. And so God says, look, yeah, okay, Moses said it. He was right. It is possible for someone to go to heaven by keeping the law, but nobody's ever done it. So if anyone tells you, well, I think I'm gonna go to heaven because I'm doing my best to do right. You ask them, have you always done right? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever sinned? Well, yeah, I mean, I've sinned, but I think God's going to let it slide. No. He doesn't work that way. Either if you're going to go to heaven by keeping the law, you have to get it all right from the first moment to the last moment. And so not too many folks are going to get there that way. In fact, no one has ever done that at all. So that leaves one other way to be righteous. Now, let me stop right there and explain what I mean. In order for a man to go to heaven, God has to look at that man and see him as righteous. Now, since it's obvious that God is never going to look at any person and say, well, you have a perfect record, and so you're righteous by your perfect record, then there has to be another way, and that other way is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why verse 6 talks about, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Mark that phrase, if you will, the righteousness which is of faith. That is the only way that anyone will ever become righteous is by faith. By the keeping of the law doesn't work, it has to be by faith. And the righteousness of faith is best understood if you understand that there are three components that are involved there. Three things that you need to understand. The first thing that you need to understand is what he says there in verse 6, say not in thine heart. You see, faith is about what you say or really what you think in your heart. It's all about what you're telling yourself. You know, it doesn't say you'll notice what you think in your mind, because you know all the thoughts that go through your mind. Not too many of the thoughts that go through, if your mind is like mine, they go in here and out over here and make a rapid trip all the way through. But not too many things that go through our minds settle down into our heart. And understand it, being a saved person is all about what you think, not up here momentarily, but what settles down into your heart and you really believe that which you're trusting in. Now, as I look around an auditorium like this, every Sunday morning, I know that there are people in all kinds of spiritual conditions who are out there. There are those who are saved people, and they are doing their best to walk with God, and they live a life of trust in the Lord. Then there are those who are on the other end of the spectrum, and they're not even saved people. They've never come to the point of trusting Christ. And then there are people all in the middle there. Every kind of spiritual condition, believers who are carnal, they're not walking with God, and in every situation, I want to tell you that the only way to live your life and have the joy that God wants for you is to move closer and closer to God until you are living each day where you know you're saved, where you're walking with God as best you can, and living by the grace of God, where you get up and you say, God, I will be a total failure today unless you help me. But God, I'm trusting you to help me be the believer and the Christian that I need to be. God, help me with my weaknesses. Help me with my besetting sins. And God, strengthen me. And I want to trust you today. And everything you attack, you face that. So how does a person get there, become that kind of person? Well, The way that you do that is start out at the starting place. And that starting place is this thing of righteousness by faith, where you know that when God looks at you, He sees a person who in His sight is righteous. I need to stop and explain that. When a person is saved, there is a wonderful trade that goes on. It is a trade that God designed. What happens is that all of the righteousness that Jesus Christ earned and bought at the cross by His sinless life and by His death there, all of that righteousness is put upon a believing sinner. And the believing sinner's sin is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wonderful trade is made there. Christ takes the sin and the believer takes the righteousness. And that is what the righteousness of faith is all about. So that when that believer stands before heaven and is asking admittance, if you'll allow that, what God the Father sees is not his old sin, but the Father sees the righteousness of Christ. And so it's imperative that every believer know for sure that he's saved. Someone says, can you actually know for sure that you're a saved person while you're living down here? Oh, yes. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you. He's talking about the Bible. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You get that? That you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess, not think so, not hope so. So anyway, if that's possible, if we can know for sure that we're going to heaven and have the beginnings of that wonderful, victorious Christian life that God wants us to live, it behooves us to study in the Bible and find out how that happens, how a person gets there. And the first thing, the first thing you need to understand is that it's all about what you think in your heart, what you really believe in your heart, who you're trusting in your heart. You see, in order for faith to work, it has to be in the right object. It has to be firmly in Jesus and in His death and what He did on the cross. If a person is trusting anything else, like baptism or keeping the Ten Commandments or going to church regularly or giving, then their faith is in the wrong thing. And actually, a bigger problem than that is that many people are have this kind of fuzzy faith. They really don't know what it's in. You ask them, you say, do you believe? And they'll say, yes, I believe. What do you believe in? What do you believe in? Well, I just believe things are going to be okay. I just believe that whoever's up there is going to take care of things, and I just think everything's going to be all right. Well, you don't know who it's in. Well, I just believe that whoever's up there, maybe Buddha, maybe Allah, maybe whoever, but whoever's up there, they're going to take care of everything, and it'll be all right. It's fuzzy faith. Jesus said, however, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if you don't come by Him, then the whole thing is a bogus proposition. It will not work. The faith has to be in the right person. Now, salvation by faith being all about what we think, then what we believe down here in our hearts is what it's really all about. That's what we really believe. Now, that is so simple that people tend to overcomplicate it. They tend to add things to it, and that's always the wrong thing to do. And there is a warning about this in Scripture. In verse 6, it says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. God says, now don't you think that you have to go up to heaven and get Christ and bring Him down here in order for you to be saved. Isn't that silly? We think, well, why would they think that? Well, look at the next one. It also says not only who shall ascend and bring Christ down, but it also says, or, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. You say, why would they think that they had to either go to heaven or go down into death and bring Christ? Why would they think that? Well, You have to understand the times in which they lived. It was common among the ancients for religionists or philosophers to think that in order to get superior wisdom or superior spirituality, that they had to make this long pilgrimage. And they would go from wherever they lived way over here, and they would talk to somebody, and that person would enlighten them and give them all this superior knowledge about God. In fact, if you've ever studied Greek history, you know that Pythagoras actually left Greece, where a lot of people think about Greece as being the home of philosophy, but he left Greece, he and a bunch of his comrades, and went all the way around the Mediterranean and down into Egypt, because he felt like if you go down to Egypt, those priests and so-called philosophers down there would fill him in on the deeper truths about religion. So the idea was that you had to make this pilgrimage or go somewhere and get this information. Well, the problem with that was that they would get down there and those down there didn't know any more than they did. And so the Lord says, look, don't think that. Don't think in your heart that you have to go somewhere and learn something, but you understand that what you need, the next verse he says, you understand that the Word is nigh thee. The Word is nigh thee. What's he talking about? He said, look, Jesus has already, you don't have to go get Christ up in heaven and bring him down, because he's already been down here, and he has already done everything that he needs to have done to get you saved. He's already been here. He's already done that. And you certainly don't have to go down into the grave, into the nether parts of the world where the ancients believed the dead were, and you don't have to go down there and bring him up, because if you remember, he arose from the dead. Now, you don't have to do all that. You see, people tend to think that they have to do these gigantic Herculean tasks in order to be saved. If you are a soul winner, if you try to talk to people about Jesus, you know that they'll say, well, I want to be saved, but I've got to get some things straightened out first. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And they think, well, if I can get my act cleaned up, if I can get all that bad stuff in my life straightened out, then I can be saved. The opposite is true. You come to Christ like you are, and He cleans you up. You're not the cleanup expert. God is the cleanup expert. Jesus is, and He cleans you up. And so, but it's so typical. People try to overcomplicate salvation. Salvation is when you understand that it's uncomplicated, that it's just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now look in your Bible again, if you will, and look down at verse 8. But what saith it? The Word, now look at this, the Word is nigh thee. He said, it's not over there somewhere. It's right here. The Word is nigh thee. Did you know that everything a person needs to know in order to be sure that he's going to heaven and live for Jesus is right here? You can't get any more nigh than this is right here, can you? It is right here in the book. We don't have to chase it halfway around the world. The Word is nigh thee. It's right here. And everything you need is right there. That is the most wonderful thing. It'll make you get down and study that Bible and learn what it has to say when you learn that it's nigh you. It's close by. You don't have to chase it halfway around the world. Now, it's interesting about this, particularly the word there. When it says the Word is nigh thee, there's a surprise in that word. I feel like I'm stuttering up here. There's a surprise in that word. We think when it's talking about the Word right there, that it's speaking primarily about this written Word of God. But actually, there are two Greek words for word. One of them is primarily about the Word that came from the Lord. It's Logos. It's the word that's used of Jesus Himself. But there is another word for word, and it's the word Rhema. And Rhema means a word that is spoken by a human voice. It is a message spoken by a human voice. By preaching this sermon, I am giving you a rhema. It is a word spoken by a human voice. Can I tell you something? You know what the most powerful thing about the message that we preachers preach? You know what the most powerful thing about it is? It is not our preaching, most certainly. It is not even that we read it out of God's inspired book. But the real thing that makes it powerful is that these things that are written in this book are from God. They are from God. See, if you look in Scripture, Scripture talks about the things that ended up in this book. And it says in Hebrews, beware that you don't neglect so great salvation. It says, which at first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord. Where did the gospel originate? The whole plan of salvation? Did the apostles think it up? Oh no. Jesus came down to this earth personally and He began to tell those people. Jesus never wrote a book. He never wrote down anything. His words were a rhema. They were a spoken word. And then the Bible says that the apostles came along and the apostles confirmed that word. You probably need to look at that text, if you will. Turn in your Bible a little bit further over here, if you will. And I want you to see Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. You see that in your Bible? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul is giving, or the writer of Hebrews is giving a warning here. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now look what he says about this salvation. Which at first began to be what? Spoken by the Lord. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. When Jesus was here on the earth, He gathered 12 men around Him who became the apostles. And as He talked, those men heard everything that He said. And though Jesus never took it, never wrote it down, those apostles, after His death, took His words, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they preached His word all around and eventually wrote down the words of Jesus. And those words of Jesus became the gospel message that you and I hear every Sunday and that some of us are privileged to preach every Sunday. It first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by them that heard Him. That word confirmed, I love the Greek language because it's so picturesque. It's the same idea as nailing something down. I'm an old carpenter, and that means a lot to me to think about the concept of nailing it down. We used to say, buddy, when we nail them, they stay nailed. Well, when the apostles nailed down the gospel truth, that gospel truth has stayed nailed for 2,000 years. They nailed it down, and they wrote it in a book by God's Spirit so that we would have it today exactly unchanged like the Lord spoke it. You realize that when you read in one of the Gospels, and Jesus said this and that, that what the Bible says He said are the exact words that He said. Now, don't depend on that happening at home. Have you ever noticed, you husbands and wives, how things get all confused between what she said and what he said? Honey, that's not what I said. That is what you said. I heard you said it. I say it. And you know you said, well, can you imagine if human beings in their own energy had tried to write the Bible? It'd be kind of like the Book of Mormon, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, just kind of all discombobulated. And but the Scripture is written by inspiration of the Spirit. Amen. And it is exactly, when it says Jesus said, that's what He said. Amen. Exactly the thing. So they nailed it down, and we know what it is. So we have got the Word. No wonder the Lord instructs preachers to preach the Word. We don't preach our opinion. You notice that I walked back up there and I read that Scripture in your hearing? I did that because I want to make sure that what I'm teaching you, preaching you, is based plainly and clearly on the Word of God. I don't dare tamper with the words of Jesus himself. He was God. Now, so the Scripture says that first of all, salvation is about what we think, what we trust deep down in our heart. Secondly, it is about the words of Jesus himself. We're not trusting in some vain, empty hope, but we're trusting in the absolute, concrete words of Jesus himself that have been written down by the apostles who heard him say it and protected from error by the Spirit of God. It is an absolute, definite thing. Then finally, salvation is about two things. What is the turning point? I mean, every person is born as a lost person. And hopefully that person comes to Christ and gets saved. But what is the turning point at which that person stops being a lost person and they start being a saved person, stops being a non-Christian and they become a Christian? What is the turning point, the point that the Bible calls being born again? What is that turning point? Well, again, I want you to notice we're going right back to the Scripture for the answer because the answers are in Scripture. Look at it, if you will, in verse 9. He says, that if thou shalt confess, draw a circle around that word, that if thou shalt confess with thy, what's the next word? Mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice this. He talks about that. He says you got to confess and you got to believe in your heart. But then I want you to notice this is so important that he says it again in reverse order. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You notice that? Heart and mouth. With a heart man believeth, with a mouth he confesses unto salvation. Now, we talked about the words of Jesus. What did Jesus' words say about himself? Well, Jesus was very clear that he was the Son of God, that he came down from God, and that he was God himself, the third person of the Trinity. The Bible also says that he lived a sinless life, never committed one sin, and that at the end of that sinless life, he went voluntarily to the cross. No man taketh my life from me, he said. But he went voluntarily to the cross and allowed himself to be punished sufficiently to pay for all the sins of the world. Then that he died, he gave up his life, because sin is a capital crime in God's mind. And after he died, he was taken down from the cross, was buried, and then by the power of God was raised up from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and is there in glory waiting to receive each one of us who are truly saved. That's what Jesus and his apostles said about himself. That is the rhema that God sent. What does it mean when it says that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus? Have to understand what that word confess means. It's made from two Greek words. Homo, which means the same. We know that in a very bad context today. But homo, which means the same, and then legeo, I say. What confession is when I say the same things about Jesus that he says about himself. I say that he says he was God, I say he was God. He says he died for sins, I say he died for sins. He says he rose from the dead, I agree. Lord, you did rise from the dead. You did go back to heaven. When we confess Jesus, it is when we agree. We say, that is absolutely true. Jesus, I confess it. But you know, there are two things that are tied together here. One of them is the confession with the mouth. The other one is the heart belief. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that Christ hath raised him from the dead, believe in thine heart that Christ hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, God knows what we're really trusting. He can read our hearts like we can read a book. There are no secrets from Him. He knows what we're trusting. And the Bible says when a person comes to believe in their heart those truths about Jesus, that they that's when they confess, and those things go together. That the person who confesses Christ does so because of what he believes in his heart. Let me illustrate that if I can. How many of you have ever seen the little short film, E-Tow? It's a missionary film. Have you seen that? Let me see your hand. Just several people around have seen that film. We need to show that one again, Brother Rick. E-Tow is a missionary story, a true missionary story, about a missionary who went to one of the most primitive tribes in all of Indonesia. This tribe had been basically untouched by the outside world. And they were there living in absolute, what some people would call Stone Age conditions. And so they were there, and this missionary came in, and he realized that those people knew nothing about Jesus. Absolutely nothing about Jesus. And he thought, where do I start? I can't just start telling them the gospel. That's starting at the end. I need to start. And so he happened upon this plan. He said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to start in Genesis with how man got here and what God did and how man sinned. And so this missionary started. And he started back with the creation of the world. God putting man on here. He told the whole story. He taught about 50 lessons, bringing them all the way through the Bible. Well, these natives didn't have any TV. So anytime the missionary was out there telling stories, they wanted to come. And so the whole village would assemble once or twice a day, and they would listen to the missionary tell the stories from his black book that he had. And they were just in rapt attention. And by the time they got to man being in sin and failing to live up to the law and being unable to save themselves by doing right, they thought, what's man going to do? A man can't save himself. And so these natives were going around rubbing their chins as they walked around the village. How's this going to be resolved? And so then the missionary got to Jesus. And he told them about Jesus and how Jesus lived that perfect life, how he became man's substitute, how he died for man. He told them about how Jesus was put on the cross and all that wonderful story, and then how he died, was buried, and rose again. And as he was telling the story of Jesus rising again and going back to heaven, these natives who had sat there for like 52 lessons were there. And suddenly, one of the men, one of the elders in the tribe, jumped to his feet. They were sitting. He jumped to his feet and he said, "Itau." You know what Itau means? Itau means it's true. I believe it. It's true. You see what he did? It was a heart confession. He was jumping up. He was shouting what he believed in his heart. He said, that about Jesus, about us being sinners, and about Him dying for us, and being buried and rising, about Him carrying all of our sins. The whole thing, it's true. It's true. Can I tell you, we need more natives like that today? You know what happened next? Others in that group began to pop up and say, "Itau, I believe it too. I believe it too." If you've ever seen the video, pretty soon there are about 100 dancing natives. You know, they weren't Baptists, they were dancing. So anyway, they were up dancing, hopping around, rejoicing that they had believed with all their heart. They were just rejoicing. You know, I've thought about that a lot of times. That's one of those perfect illustrations I've ever seen of what Romans 10, 9 and 10 means. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou might be saved. Oh, I slipped up, didn't I? Thou what? Shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. No doubt about it. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for someone to be a secret believer? Well, that term is pretty well known, particularly in repressive countries, in places like China and Korea, North Korea, where Christianity is suppressed and hated, and where the proponents of Christianity might suffer cruel fates. And so in those countries, sometimes believers are just, just to be wise, don't go around announcing that they're believers. Now, it's not that they're ashamed of the Lord, it's just that they don't want to put their neck in the noose unnecessarily and prematurely. But if you get them in the right situation, they will confess Christ. They're not ashamed of Him. But they, as far as the government's concerned, they need to kind of keep a low profile. So that kind of secret believer we can understand. But let me ask you something. Do you believe it's possible for a believer to be a truly saved person and never tell anybody? You hear that? And never tell anybody? Never say a word about it? Well, yeah, I believe, but I'm just going to keep it myself. Think about the verses. What does verse 9 say? What does verse 10 say? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the word is stoma. It's this little hole right here, you know. In some of us, it's a little hole. Some, it's a not so little hole. It's this mouth right here. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Doesn't seem to me like you can keep quiet all your life. No, the verses are very clear about that. It says, both if you confess with your mouth. The reason is, you see, the Lord went public to die for your sins. He hung publicly up on the cross. And He said, look, if you're ashamed of Me in this wicked and adulterous generation, He says, I will be ashamed of you before the angels in heaven. He says, look, there's one thing that I will not tolerate. In fact, look in your Bible, if you will. Jump all the way down to, what is it, verse 12? Excuse me, verse 11. For the Scripture saith, look at it, whosoever believeth on Him, what does it say? Shall not be ashamed. One of the marks of a true believer is, though he may be shy, though she may be reticent to speak in public, at the same time, the reality of their salvation will make them say, yes, I am a true believer. They may tremble when they say it. They may choke when they say it. But they will not deny Christ. They will not do it. You know, it's fascinating to me. I've watched a large number of the people in this room be saved in the years I've been here. And it's fascinating to watch. I have looked at I don't know how many dozens of people after they prayed and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've looked at them. I said, all right, let me ask you something. Are you ashamed of what you just did? Are you ashamed of the Lord? I have never yet had anyone say, yes, I don't tell anybody what I just did. I've never had anybody do that. It seems that when Christ really comes into someone's heart, really saves them, changes them, they are changed and they're not ashamed of Him. That's why I think that native, though we don't know what was in his heart, that native had the right idea, and he seemed to be very legitimate when he jumped up and he said, I believe it. He wasn't ashamed to say, I believe. He was the first one. You know, we have standard ways of doing things, don't we? I mean, you have them in your home, we have them here in the church. Normally, in just a minute, I would say, would you bow your heads? And I would have you bow your heads. I would pray. Then we'd all stand up. We'd still have our heads bowed. That's the way we do it at the creek. And we'd still have our heads bowed. I'd invite people to come to Christ. I think that's a good way of doing it. Not we're just giving them the privacy for a moment while they're doing business with God. Now, however, I heard a tape one time that stirred up my pure mind. It was a tape from somebody in another denomination. And the pastor there was giving the invitation. And he did something that was radical. And when I first listened to it, I thought, you can't do that. That's not the Baptist way. You can't do that. And but then I began to listen, and he based it on this scripture. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, yet believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Instead of having everybody stand at the invitation, he had everybody sitting at the invitation, just like you are right now. And he said this. He said, if you're sitting there right now, and you've never yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never yet publicly confessed Him as the Savior, you've never yet said the same thing about Jesus that He says about Himself, but right now God is speaking to you, and you are under what we call conviction. God is speaking to you, and you know in your heart that what Jesus said about Himself is true. You know His gospel is true. You know He died for you. You know He's the Savior. But you've never yet openly confessed Him. He said, would you right now... Here's the thing. He blew my mind here. He said, would you right now stand and confess Christ? There was this awkward silence. You could feel the tension over the tape as he just waited. You feel it? Isn't it weird? Silence in church is about as unusual as silence in heaven, right? Awkward silence. And he waited. And finally, you could hear the amens start in the congregation. It started slowly, because what had obviously happened was that there was a man in that congregation who had stood to his feet and said, I believe, I believe. It was his first time. He stood up for Christ and said, I believe in Jesus. I believe. Amens all over the house as that man publicly came out for the Lord, publicly trusted Christ, I believe. Now, you know, we have done things the same way for so long. Like we say, a person prays to receive Christ. That's one way to do it. He is putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. But did you know that the Bible is very clear? If a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in his heart, that the belief, the faith, is what saved him. We are justified by faith. And when that man puts his faith in Christ, that's it. Whether he does it in a prayer or whether he stands up in church and says, I believe, it's done. Amen. As of right then. If we don't believe that, we have to call God and the Apostle Paul who wrote it liars. My, my, my. My, my, my. Have you ever publicly confessed Christ? If there's someone sitting here and you're saying, well, I believe, but just kind of a personal thing, you got a problem. And the problem is the Scripture. The Scripture says if you really believe, you won't hide that light under a bushel. You won't do it. You'll come out. God's Spirit and God's grace don't go into a soul and go incognito. They don't do it. They come out. Have you ever come out? You ever stood up and said, you know, I'm looking around this auditorium and I see so many people who've been saved and they've already come out for the Lord. If I were to ask them right now, would you stand and say whether you believe or not, they'd jump up instantly. You better believe I believe. If they're still a little bit close to the world, they'd say, you bet I do, you know? Yes, I believe. It's just something that's within a true believer. You just don't deny. You confess. It's true. I am a Christian. How about it? Have you ever done that? You're wondering if I'm going to do it, aren't you? Yes, I am. If there's someone here and God's speaking to you right now and saying, you know, you've never come out in the open for God. You've always comforted yourself with the idea you believe, or maybe you're coming to believe right now, but you've never come out in the open. You've never confessed that Jesus is who He says He was. He is. You've never confessed it. You've never done like that. Now, I believe. Never said, I believe. If there's someone like that here today, I want to ask you to stand up right now and say, I believe. I believe. Awkward, isn't it? I must clarify one thing. The only alternative to I believe is I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. Would you stand, please?